The scripture reading today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 38 through 45, which can be found in your pew Bible starting on page 831. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Mary said, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." The word of the Lord.
Our scripture reading continues in the first chapter of Luke's Gospel at verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." And Mary remained with Elizabeth about 3 months and then returned to her home. This too is the word of the Lord. It's a strange thing to have your face on a poster on Nebraska Avenue and on Van Ness Street. Seems like a marketing strategy better employed by malpractice lawyers, plumbers, pest control specialists, and politicians. It becomes even stranger when there's a sermon title with a biblical quote like, "My soul rejoices," next to your face on the poster. Posters are, of course, supposed to draw people in. But I wonder if it works. Do people walk by and think, "Yeah, well, lady, my heart is not rejoicing"? Or do they think, "Why is her heart rejoicing? I want that too." Now, it's more likely that they're trying to avoid near-death experiences at the intersection. But if they see those posters, what does someone who's never been here, never been inside our sanctuary, think about the posters or think about us? Do they wonder if you have to have it all together to come inside the church? Do you have to feel joyful because it's Christmas? No, and no, by the way. And if people come in here, will they find some joy? I hope so. Today, we have a chance to look for joy together. Let us pray. Living, loving God, please break into our ordinary lives today with your presence. By the power of the Holy Spirit, let your word leap off the pages of Scripture and into the bleak and joyless places in our lives. Help us with Mary to proclaim the great things that you have done and are doing. Help us to find deeply personal joy and shared joy in the eternal victory you have won. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It might help as we begin to pause for a moment and think about what joy is. The word joy is everywhere at Christmas. It's so interspersed with the cultural trappings of Christmas that we might think those things are supposed to make us feel joy. Really? Have you ever taken a small child to visit Santa? I would guess that there's about a 10% chance of the child experiencing joy in that experience, and even less for the parents. Dictionary.com has the perfect modern definition of joy: the emotion of great delight or happiness caused by something exceptionally good or satisfying. Emotion caused by something. That's a start. But sometimes we go looking for joy in all the wrong places. One of the most unintentionally hilarious books, best-selling books of the recent years, has been Marie Kondo's The Life-Changing Magic of Tidying Up, and its companion volume, Spark Joy. According to the books, in order to declutter your life, you are supposed to hold up each thing you own and ask if it brings you joy. Now, I'm all in favor of tidying up, but you have to laugh at that method. Behold, a kitchen colander, a package of ink cartridges, a desk chair, Band-Aids, a lawnmower, and a plunger. Do they bring me joy? No. But I'm in trouble if I get rid of them. And we are all in trouble if we connect things and joy in our minds. Even if we keep joy on a purely emotional plane, it can be hard to find and hard to sustain. We know that we shouldn't look to another person to be the source of our joy all the time, but we do, and then we get disappointed. Where do we turn to find joy? The cultural roadmap says that you find joy for yourself, in yourself. It has to come from within, and that's where the buck stops. Okay. It's good to take responsibility for your own attitudes and emotions. But if we are looking for joy and we follow the cultural roadmap deeper and deeper into ourselves, we will get lost. That map is so wrong. Turning inward, we get lost in our own desires and our own brokenness. On our own, none of us has a limitless wellspring of joy inside us. It's not there. And that's okay. God doesn't expect you to find your own joy. That should be liberating. There is another way to look at joy and to look for joy. In Scripture, joy is deeply personal, but it's derived from the presence and the actions of God, not from our inner strength. In Scripture, joy is also about what God is doing for everyone, not just for me. The story of Mary and Elizabeth is the perfect place to find both personal and shared joy. This passage is about Mary, and it's about so much more than Mary. It's about what God was doing in her life and what God is doing in all of our lives. It leads us to contagious and compelling joy. Eleanor did a beautiful job and began reading today at the end of Mary's interaction with the angel. Then she read through Mary's interaction with Elizabeth, because the arc of this whole story is important before we get to the part called the Magnificat. Mary, the one and only woman ever chosen to help incarnate God in the world, was nonetheless on a personal journey to joy that we can learn from. Mary's story in the Bible doesn't begin with joy. It begins with God interrupting her life. Her life was on a perfectly nice, normal track until an angel showed up and told her that she had been chosen by God for an incredible mission. She was an unmarried virgin, but would bear the Son of God. The interruption was followed by quite natural confusion. What? Mary was much perplexed, which I suspect is a masterful biblical understatement. She had to wrestle with this message and work through her confusion, which God allowed her to do. After the confusion came submission to God's will. Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. Mary was not a victim or a pawn. She was chosen to receive a blessing, despite the fact that it was a supremely inconvenient blessing. Mary's total submission to the presence and action of God is the hallmark of her faithfulness. Mary is also a paragon of discipleship because she moved through that arc of interruption, confusion, and submission all the way to vision. The expression of her vision is the absolute joy of the Magnificat. She found true joy, and it came out in effusive praise. Mary was able to see God at work in her life in an astounding way. And in addition to personal redemption, she could see that God was doing something extraordinary that was far bigger than her own experience. Have you ever been, or are you now, on that kind of personal journey to joy? Maybe you are at the point of being stunned by a life interruption, or feeling confusion at how this can possibly be happening to you. It's fair to say that some of life's interruptions are from God, and some are the result of our own free will choices. But in either case, the next step on the journey is actively seeking and submitting to God's will. In every situation, good, bad, or simply confusing, we can and must seek God's will. Wishing that you had a different hand of cards to play is useless. Faithfulness lies in seeking God's will for how to play the hand you've got. When we do submit to God's will for our lives, it is possible to have a completely different perspective on our situations. Vision emerges that makes joy possible. We know that God is present and God is at work, and that calls forth a wellspring of joy in our lives. Because God is the source of our joy, the natural expression of that joy is praise to God. Mary's speech or song, called the Magnificat, because that's the first word for it of it in Latin, is a hymn of praise. Listen to the connection between joy and God in her words. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. for he has looked with favor upon the lowliness of his servant. Time out for a translation note. The word translated from the Greek here as lowliness literally means humiliation. That makes a lot more sense, doesn't it, given her circumstances? God has looked with favor upon the humiliation of his servant. Mary knows that the world will invent its own narrative for what's happening to her. And they can't see that God is doing something unexpected. And now a second time out for clarification. There's a huge difference between transformative, God-given vision and dangerous delusion. Mary wasn't crazy, but some people who claim to know God's will and to be doing God's will are crazy. The way you tell the difference is to look for the consistency with God's word. God-given vision comes from closeness to God in prayer and through his word. God-given vision leads to praise and an even closer relationship with God. Delusion leads one away from God. God-given vision is driven by submission. Delusion is driven by sin. God-given vision is life-giving. Delusion is destructive. God-given vision leads to goodness and joy for others as well as oneself. Delusion is centered on the self. Mary responded to a God-given life interruption with natural confusion at first, but then with submission. And then the vision of her life that emerged was truly joyful, and it contains some of the deepest personal praise in Scripture. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. This is the arc of Mary's personal joy, but there is much more joy to be found in the passage. Through the personal, a great cosmic shift is happening that affects us. This encounter is a fulcrum in time. Elizabeth is old, and her miracle child will bring one age to a close. Mary is young, and her miracle child will usher in a new era. If the first part of the Magnificat is about God's gracious initiative in Mary's life, the rest of the Magnificat expands the horizon. It reveals how Mary's personal experience of God's grace is prototypical of the way God will ultimately deal with the whole world through the Messiah she bears. Through the life of this one child, thousands of years of promises are being fulfilled for the benefit of all humanity for thousands of years to come. This is the advent of the Messiah, the personal Savior offered to all. Nothing less than an eschatological revolution is taking place. Through the advent of God's kingdom in Christ, justice will come too. God will overturn the values and structures of human culture so that the proud will be scattered and the powerful will be brought down from their thrones. The lowly will be lifted up and the hungry will be filled with good things. The gospel is so confident in what is happening that it expresses this new reality in the past tense. With God's decision to enter human history in Jesus Christ, the past, the present, and the future all come together in timeless truth. The Magnificat itself represents this by being intricately connected to the rest of Scripture. You could spend hours connecting the dots between this passage and the rest of the Bible. It reaches back to God's promises to Abraham in Genesis and God's promises to David recounted in 2 Samuel. Mary's praise echoes Hannah's thanksgiving for Samuel's birth and many phrases of celebration of God's victory in the Psalms. Elizabeth's baby leaps for joy in her womb when the expectant Mary arrives. This both fulfills a prophecy to Zechariah and connects to something that happens later in Luke 10. It says, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. And there are many, many more such allusions and connections. Not everyone is going to catch every scriptural allusion or grasp the implications of Jesus' second coming. But everyone can share in the joy of the Magnificat. Mary's song is a celebration of something far greater than her own experience of God's presence and action. It's a celebration of God's presence coming into the world for all of us and God taking action on behalf of all of us. God's astounding intervention in our world and our lives through Jesus Christ is why we sing joy to the world. I have a Facebook friend, aptly named Marie, whose mother died just this past week. Marie's mother was a wonderful woman of deep faith and a Sunday school teacher for many years. In Marie's tribute to her mom on Facebook, she recalled one of her mom's Sunday school lessons. It was a simple roadmap to joy, using the letters J-O-Y. Jesus, others, you, in that order. Yes, that's simple, but it's pretty powerful too. You get to have real and resilient joy in the Christian life, but it doesn't come from you. Joy comes from J, Jesus, Emmanuel, God present with us, who humbled himself to come into the world in a Middle Eastern stable. Jesus, who humbled himself to die on a cross and rose from the dead to bring us all with him into eternal life. Jesus, who seeks and saves the lost, even, perhaps especially, at Christmas time. When your spirit rejoices in the presence and actions of Jesus, you gain the energy and the bandwidth to serve others, O for others. The problems, annoyances, and inconveniences that steal your joy start to fade, and more joy creeps in. By turning upward and outward, not inward, you will find joy. J-O-Y, Jesus, others, you. It's a simple children's Sunday school meme, but it's a pretty good roadmap to find joy. My prayer is that each one of us can follow that roadmap to joy this season and for all of our lives. When our joy is derived from the presence and actions of God in Jesus Christ, our joy is sustainable and life-changing. It was Jesus who brought transforming joy into the lives of Elizabeth, Mary, and the unborn John the Baptist. Like Mary, we will probably have to journey through interruptions, confusion, and submission to fully experience new, joyful, Christ-centered vision for our lives. But if she can get there, so can we. Like Mary, we will find the greatest joy when we recognize that God's salvation is not just for us personally, but for the whole world that God loves, the others. Like Mary, our joy will pour out of us in praise and intensify all the more until we sing with her, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, break into our lives with your joy. Joy that comes not from our things or our relationships or love that ebbs and flows, success that ebbs and flows. Break into our lives with joy that comes from you. Help us to capture your vision for our lives as we submit to your will. We pray all these things in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.